Proverbs 22. The title of the message, not what's in the bulletin, but names to remember. This is a Memorial Day service in which we do remember the names of those who have fallen in battle for our country. Psalm 22. Proverbs 22. Just trying to see who's paying attention this morning. I'm not. Proverbs 22 and verse 1. A good name is rather to be chosen than great riches. We want to talk about some good names this morning, and hope you'll get a blessing from that. The name Protestant or Protester was a good name during the days of the Reformation. That name has been muddied in recent days as we have protesters all across this land. And if you pay attention to what they're protesting, it's amazing. They hate our Constitution, and they're protesting against free speech, for one thing. They don't want to hear what the candidates have to say, and they've shouted down the Democrats, they've shouted down the Republicans, they shouted down our own Governor O'Malley a couple months ago. Yeah, I kind of understand that one. But anyway, you know, our Constitution gives us free speech, and yet they're out there protesting against free speech. So we should take it away from them first, I guess. I'm not sure how they feel about that. And then they've been also protesting against hate. And as they protest against hate, these protesters who can't stand hate, they've been throwing rocks at the policemen. They've injured the policemen. They've injured the police horses. They bashed in the windows of stores and the companies. They can't stand hate. So hypocritical. And so these protesters, unlike the Protestants of the Reformation, they don't have a good name. The Bible's full of good names, of characters in the Bible, and because the names are so great, people name them, their children after those names. We find, as it says here, a good name is rather to be chosen than great riches. And a good name is also better than witches, of course, too. Availability of the Bible in the common language due to the Reformation marked a change in the naming of our children. It really did. Till the Reformation, the people weren't that familiar with the Bible. They weren't that familiar with the characters in the Bible. But after the Reformation, people began naming their children after Old and New Testament prophets, men of God, men of righteousness. And that's why we find in our American history, the American Revolution, where our country really began as its own government. We find the people, founding fathers, that you'd know many of their names, but I just want to emphasize them because they're biblical names for the most part. We had Paul Revere, Bible name, Paul. We had Martha, of course she had a sister Mary, Martha Washington, and Molly, which means Mary, Molly Pitcher, or Mary Pitcher. We had John Adams, Abigail Adams, Samuel Adams, Thomas Jefferson, James Madison, John Knox Witherspoon, John Hancock, Nathan Hale, Alexander Hamilton, Benjamin Franklin, Aaron Burr, Andrew Jackson. These are the fathers of the American Revolution. And they believed in the Bible like their counterparts. They weren't all born-again Christians, but they believed in the Bible, lived by the Bible. Even Benjamin Franklin did that. And on his deathbed, he encouraged all of his grandchildren to start attending a Presbyterian church and learn the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm not saying he was saved, but on his deathbed, he had some regrets, and he pushed his grandchildren in that direction. The fathers of the American Revolution, they believed that the biblical counterparts and their names were something good to choose and name their children after, and we see that concept even today, even in this church. We still have people named after individuals in the Scriptures. The pulpits in the day of the American Revolution did not shun, as it says in Acts 20, verse 27, they did not shun to declare all the counsel of God. They used to have a political sermon every year before the elections in the pulpits of all the churches across the land, whether you were Episcopalian, Baptist, Presbyterian, Methodist. There was a political sermon every year before the elections. And in these pulpits in 1776 and a few years prior to that, they begin to preach that they weren't so happy with their government. And by 1776, you would hear from their pulpits that we are endowed by our Creator. They weren't evolutionists. We are endowed by our Creator with certain inalienable rights, and that among them are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Whenever a government becomes destructive to this end, that is, when a government becomes destructive to the people's liberties, it is the right of the people. Now, this might sound pretty radical, but I'm just reading what our Declaration of Independence says. It is the right of the people to alter or abolish that government and to institute a new government. The king, in the Declaration of Independence, it says, has refused assent to our laws and things that are wholesome and for the public good. He's erected a multitude of new offices and sent hither swarms of officers to harass our people and eat out their substance. He has rendered the military superior to the civil powers. He's imposed taxes on us without our consent. He has abolished valuable laws, and he's altered our form of government. This is the Declaration of Independence. And on Memorial Day, we ought to be remembering the names of those who wrote the Declaration of Independence, who signed the Declaration of Independence, and who gave us this great country. People are fleeing to this country this very day because it's the best country in the world. They're coming here for freedom. They're coming here for liberty. They're coming here for the American dream. Unfortunately, our government's changing so much that it's going to be more like a nightmare for many as they arrive in the next couple of years. But the Declaration of Independence, signed by 56 men, and I can tell you that the 26 of the 56 men also had biblical names on that signing, and I won't read all the names to you, but there was a Matthew, there was a Stephen, there was a Josiah, there was an Abraham, there was a Philip, there was a guy named Thomas Nelson. That sounds familiar, doesn't it? Thomas Nelson Publishing Company. There were two Jameses, three Benjamins, six Johns, six Thomases, and three Samuels that signed the Declaration of Independence. When people try to tell you that our founding fathers, they weren't Christian-based, you can't say they were Christian, you can't say there was a Christian emphasis in this country, they're just plain, they're either ignorant of their history, or they're liars, or they're both. When you look at the Declaration of Independence and the things that they were complaining about, it sounds like we need to read it before the floor of Congress again. This week, well, we'll get to that in a second, what happened in Congress this week, but it says your governments are instituted among, here's the Declaration of Independence again, I'm rephrasing some of it, not rephrasing it, but reiterating it again. Governments are instituted among men, deriving their just powers from the governed. That's where government gets its powers, from us who are governed. Laying its foundations on such principles. Governments are to lay their foundation on such principles most likely to affect the safety of its people. The transgender movement in this country is not going to affect us feeling safe, is it, ladies? But the government is supposed to lay out laws that affect to make us feel safer. The king has refused his assent to some laws that we have passed. The most wholesome and necessary for public good. Right now, the books, the laws that are passed out there, there is no right to walk into a ladies' room unless you are a lady. It's an executive decree from the president that has told us it's okay. But that doesn't make us feel safe, as the Declaration of Independence says. It is not a law or a decree from the president. And I can't just blame the president, by the way. There's about 40 governors who've said nothing, and a large number of congressmen have said nothing, so I guess they're also in agreement with this. But how is that wholesome and necessary for the public good? And those governing, he goes on the declaration, those governing us have done much the same, ignoring our laws that are on the books, the writers of the declaration said, and I just have to mention it. Immigration on the books is still illegal. Illegal immigration is still illegal. It's still on the books. But our government is choosing to ignore that. And that's been ignored long before President Obama, by the way. Other presidents have done the same, ignoring illegal immigration in this country. The usage of marijuana, federal law, can't be done. But Colorado and Washington State, they pass it, and our government does nothing about it. Breaking of a federal law. The right to bear arms. This week, debating, some of the congressmen got bold enough to get up on the floor, and they killed a spending bill by attaching to it an amendment that wouldn't allow transgenders the freedom to roam wherever they wanted to. And defeated a spending bill, because there are a couple of congressmen that were brave enough to put that amendment up. One congressman stood up on the floor, and he said, I'll tell you why I want this amendment on the transgenders to stop their freedom of movement throughout this land, in bathrooms where they don't belong. And he pulled out his Bible and began to read from the Bible. Did anybody hear what happened? Republican congressmen, not just Democrats, Republican congressmen got up, started cursing and swearing. I won't tell you the cuss words, but you've all heard them on TV. It makes the biggest, you know, headlines when someone uses some of those words. Got up and stormed out because the Republican congressman from Georgia was reading from the Bible about men dressing in ladies' clothes. This country's in trouble. They need to go back and read the Declaration of Independence. And they do not obey the laws of the land that we have. And Christians are now being persecuted because they won't bake wedding cakes for gay weddings. They won't do photographs for gay weddings. They won't print T-shirts that have gay slogans on them. They won't make signs. They won't offer abortion health insurance coverage for some employees. And all these people are being harassed, fined. Even bed and breakfasts are being shut down because they're insisted. Some of the Christian bed and breakfasts are insisting that if you stay at their bed and breakfast, that you are married. Oh, wow. So innovative of this Christian bed and breakfast. The Declaration of Independence said that they had erected a multitude of new offices and sent hither swarms of officers to harass our people and eat out our substance. I won't even talk about the IRS. But how about the EPA, the Environmental Protection Agency? How about the Bureau of Land Management? We've got a farmer here, Fred Miller. Let him tell you what the land management and what they're doing to the farmers across this land today. Eating out their substance, harassing their people through the Agriculture Department, the Department of Energy, shutting down the coal miners, shutting down oil fields. They haven't shut down, I can't believe. There's so many offices that our government has set up. They've even got an Office of Government Ethics. Wonder what goes on there. They have subjected us to the jurisdiction foreign to our Constitution. These are British citizens. They had a constitution, the Parliament in England, and that the colonists were being subjected to laws that were foreign to the British Constitution. And what's happening in this land today? There are governments across this land, local governments, community governments, in some of the states, they are recognizing Sharia law over our Constitution. And the Declaration of Independence says, subjecting us to jurisdiction foreign to our Constitution. And Sharia law is foreign to our Constitution. Imposing taxes on us without our consent. They had the stamp tax. They had the tea tax. We've got the health care tax. It wasn't even written as a tax, but the Supreme Court ruled that it is a tax and that they can't enforce it upon us. The rain tax, by the way, the rain tax, we no longer have the rain tax in Maryland. Each of the county governments, the Baltimore County executives, can decide what they want to do with the rain tax. It's no longer required. Our county decided to keep it. So we still got the rain tax, but not by the consent of the people or even the government anymore. And there's the flush tax, and for those of you old enough to remember it, a Social Security tax, and I could go on and on and on. But we paid our taxes on our Social Security when it was taken from us in our paychecks 20, 30, 40 years ago. We'd already paid the taxes on it, and then we gave it to them, and now they tax it to us before they give it back to us. Not by our consent, by the way. They've abolished our most valuable laws. This is what the Declaration of Independence says, adhering fundamentally to the forms of our government. And that's what executive orders do. And don't blame President Obama. He's just one of many of the last several presidents of the United States who came out with executive orders declaring basically themselves that they are invested with legislative powers to make laws. Only Congress can make laws. But now the President of the United States, President Bush did it, President Clinton did it, they've all done it. It says that each president starts doing it more and more all the time. And that's what the Declaration of Independence says here, that they've abolished our most valuable laws, that is, that our laws come from our Congress. They've abolished that, adhering fundamentally to the forms of our government, and that's now we have executive orders. We don't even need Congress anymore. And then they says here, allowing foreign mercenaries to complete the works of death in the colonies. And that's what Britain was doing. They were hiring the German Hessians. They were bringing these people in to fight the colonists. They were hiring out the savage Indians on the frontiers to come in and fight the British colonists. Foreign mercenaries to complete the works of death. Well, we're transporting by train, bus, and plane what? Illegal immigrants into this country. Not legal, illegal immigrants into this country. ISIS, the jihadists, Hamas, Hezbollah, terrorists, MS-13 gang members are being brought across our borders all the time. Transportation paid for by our government. He has excited domestic insurrection among us, and that's what we're going to get. Domestic insurrection among us. That's the Declaration of Independence. King George was exciting domestic insurrection among us. That was the Indians they brought in and the German Hessians. And our government's doing the same thing, allowing in these gangs and doing great damage. And so I think it's important to remember the founders of this country. It says, a good name is rather to be chosen than great riches. And there were some good men that put this country together. And they put it together with some good laws. The imposition of religious standards by the German king didn't sit well with the British colonists. I mean, think about that. Sitting on the British throne in 1776, on the British throne running England, was a German king. He wasn't British, he was German. His father was German, his grandfather was German before him. Oh, he was now living in England, but the last three kings of England had been Germans. He didn't really have a heart for the English colonies. And he began imposing religious standards on those of the colonies. Samuel Adams, one of the good names. He had studied at Harvard, by the way. When you talk about our founding fathers, well, we don't know if they're a Christian or not. He had studied at Harvard. He'd been in seminary at Harvard. He had studied to be a Christian minister, a man of God. Providence took him in a different direction, but that's what he had studied at Harvard. He's the one that lit the keg. He's the one that came up with the Boston Tea Party. And by the way, the Boston Tea Party, where they threw the tea in the bay, they didn't assault the police officers. They didn't assault the police horses. They didn't burn down establishments. They didn't beat up the people and throw rocks at everyone. They just poured the tea in the Boston Harbor. So different from the protesters we have in the streets of America today. Presbyterians and Baptists. This was the law under King George, the German King of Britain. Presbyterians and ministers must pay taxes to support the English Anglican Church. You can go to your Presbyterian church, you can go to your Baptist church, but you will pay taxes, money that will be sent to the Episcopalian Church of England. And you can preach if we license you. The license costs money as well. If you preach without it, woe unto you. And so many of the preachers that day, not wanting to go to jail in 1776, they stepped out of their pulpits. Some not to ever preach again, and some, they couldn't stay out of the pulpit. They couldn't hold themselves back from preaching. It reminds me of Jeremiah. I said, I will not make mention of His name, the name of the Lord, nor speak any more in His name. But His Word, the Word of God, the Old Testament, was in my heart as a burning fire, shut up in my bones, and I was weary with forbearing, and I could not stay, Jeremiah 29. And so he went back in the pulpit and started preaching. Jeremiah did that, and there were men during the American Revolution who were told they couldn't preach without a license, And they just couldn't keep the mouth shut. They couldn't stay out of the pulpit. They went back in the pulpits and began preaching again. And they were threatened when they did, as the apostles were threatened in Acts 4. Threatened them that they speak henceforth no more of that man, Jesus the Christ, nor teach in the name of Jesus. Acts 4, 17 and 18. That's Acts 4, but it was going on in 1776 in America. You could not preach in the name of Jesus Christ unless you were licensed by the British government. That's why we have in the Bill of Rights, the very first one, freedom of religion. Freedom to practice our religion. Because King George, the German king who sat over England, was opposed to it. Jefferson wrote that to compel a man to furnish contributions of money for the propagation of opinions which he disbelieves is sinful and tyrannical. Do you feel sometimes like you're being compelled as you contribute your money to the propagation of things contrary to Scripture, like abortion? I'm not saying not to pay your taxes. I pay my taxes. I'm just saying that we're reaching an area in our lives where we're being told that we must do things or propagate things contrary to our religious faith. You know, in Utah and 17 other states, they now require the churches to have a license if they serve communion. I guess it's alcoholic communion. Ours is non-alcoholic. But if you have an alcoholic communion service, you have to be licensed in the state of Utah and 17 other states. Another good name, not just Samuel Adams, but another good name was James Madison, our third president of the United States. He was wounded in battle. He fought in the American Revolution. He was wounded in battle. He's called the father of the Constitution. He studied for the ministry as well. Oh, I didn't think there were any Christians involved in our forming of our government. I mean, just because Samuel Adams studied for the Christian ministry, just because Samuel Adams wanted to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, that doesn't mean we're Christian founders in this country. James Madison, the same thing. James Madison, wounded in battle, he studied the ministry under a Presbyterian minister by the name of John Knox Witherspoon. That's who he studied under, to become a minister of the cloth, become a preacher of the gospel, third president of the United States. Do you think someone who's studied for the ministry and wanted to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ could get elected as president of the United States today? Probably not. Probably can't get elected senator or even congressman. Great difficulty. John Witherspoon of Princeton, who taught James Madison, was the only minister, but he was a minister, an active one of the congregation. He signed the Declaration of Independence. So when they say there's no Christians or that you think of the Founding Fathers being Christians, oh, that's just not true. Well, you've got one that signed the Declaration of Independence who also preached the gospel of Christ. There's a statue down in Washington, D.C. of John Witherspoon holding a Bible in his hand and written on the statue these words, "I'd rather these gray hairs descend into the grave by the hand of a public executioner than to desert the crisis in the sacred cause of my country." He'd rather die at the hands of a British soldier than desert the cause, the sacred cause of his country. James Madison said religion was our duty. We owed it to God and not a duty that we owed to government. If government passed laws defining what is correct and contrary to one's religious belief, it's placing itself in the place of God. And isn't that what we've been doing lately with the gay marriage laws and the transgender laws? We are passing laws contrary to the Word of God, and our government is now becoming the one we need to bow down to. To be politically correct or in step with the government in regards to religion was abhorrent to the Founding Fathers. You know, I'm not here as right now. Let's get excited about food stamps or welfare. I'm not here to get excited about unemployment. Let's get excited about, you know, these different government programs and subsidies. But when they start messing with our bath, you know, I can remember the liberals years ago. They said, government has no right to be in our bedrooms. Remember that, some of you? But now the government has all the right they want to be in our bathrooms, in our locker rooms. and to tell the churches what they can preach and teach and what they cannot. And if you don't think it's coming here, you got another thing coming. California has already got the laws written, and they'll be voting on them shortly, that all churches and all Christian colleges must allow transgenders to sleep in the women's dormitories. And if they do not, they publish the name of the churches. They publish, well, churches don't have dormitories, but the Christian colleges, they print up all the names of Christian colleges who will not let transvestites sleep in the women's dormitories. And they lose federal subsidies. That is, if you graduate top in your class and you get you're awarded like a Pell Grant or something like that, so you can go to the college of your choice, you cannot take the Pell Grant to Christian colleges in California anymore. And that's going to go all across the country. You know that. You're going to lose all federal subsidies for your Christian colleges. Lose the opportunity to a lot of grants and fundings to go to school. If government passes laws defining what is correct and it's contrary to religious belief, it's placing itself in the place of God. To be politically correct or in step with the government in regards to religion was abhorrent to the founding fathers. Madison said that for government to judge what is religious truth is arrogant pretension. And our government recently told the Sisters of Charity, and I'm not Catholic, but the Sisters of Charity, these little nuns, they're the Sisters of Charity. I know some of you have heard this before. But they were told that they must offer abortion services in their insurance policies. That the insurance, the Sisters of Charity, must cover abortion policies. They probably don't even have anybody that ever need an abortion, but they must offer this. And they said, but we're a Christian organization. We're a religious organization. And our government said that the Sisters of Charity are not religious enough to qualify as a religious organization. If the Sisters of Charity aren't religious enough, as our government says, then who probably is? They'd probably deny it to Mother Teresa. And I'm not a fan of Mother Teresa, but I mean, really, our government has gone off the cliff on what's religion and what's Christian and what's appropriate and what is proper. Acts 4:19, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than God. The disciples chose not to hearken unto the Pharisees and those that governed that day. King George in 1776, that all colonial proceedings against his policies would be dealt with. All colonial proceedings against his policies. It was the Presbyterians who first told King George when he was their king, and they didn't like what was going on, what was coming down from England. They wrote him back and they said, "No king, but King Jesus." And when George Washington, after the American Revolution was won, and George Washington was revered and loved, they came to him and they said, "We want you to run this country. We need someone to run the country. We need someone at the top. We want you to be the King of the United States." You know what George Washington said? "America only needs one king. They've already got a King Jesus. You don't need me as your king." They had to revamp and rewrite the whole idea, and they came up with the idea of a president of the United States, and not a king, not some tyrant, a president guided by rules and edicts. It was a tough time in 1776 for a revolution to start, because you see, King George had already banned the importing of gunpowder and guns and lead bullets. What do you do when you don't have guns to fight the British crown, the strongest military power in the world, when you can't import gunpowder. You can't import bullets. Well, the colonists, Americans, boy, they've always have been great for coming up with ideas. They melted the lead sashes in the church windows and made bullets out of them. That worked. They found the recipe to gunpowder and they made their own. They ran blockades. They imported rifles and guns from France and other countries. King George knew what he was doing. He could shut them down if he could keep them from having weapons. If he could just control their gun access, he knew that they could overrun them and keep them in place. People often talk about, "We don't need gun control. We got a great country here," blah, blah, blah. You know, I mean, well, why should we be worried about gun control? Let's get rid of all the guns. And you often spout and say, well, that's what they did in Russia. They got rid of all the guns. And then look what happened. The communists came in and they killed off millions of people. In China, the same thing. In Cuba, the same thing. We've got to keep our guns. That wouldn't happen here in America. Right? It already did in 1776. They took all the guns from the people. The march to Lexington, Concord, you know what that was for? It was to go up there and they'd heard that the British colonists or the American colonists up there in Lexington, Concord were storing cannons and cannon powder and musket balls and weapons, and they went to Lexington, Concord to get this large storage of weapons to confiscate it. And they were right. They were being stored up in Lexington, Concord. Massive armaments. They're being stored in the church, by the way. And while they stood on the Lexington Green and wouldn't let the British go into the churches, and they stood and wouldn't let them, out the back of the church was Paul Revere and others taking off the cannons and the rifles and the gunpowder. First Samuel 13, verses 19 through 21. The concept of King George taking away the weapons from the American colonists wasn't a new concept. When Russia did it under communism, and Castro under communism in Cuba and other countries, it wasn't a new concept. 1 Samuel 13, 19 to 21. The Philistines, they had done it to the Israelites. Now there was no smith, that's a blacksmith, found throughout all the land of Israel. For the Philistines said, lest the Hebrews make themselves swords and spears. So they had disarmed Israel. Not one blacksmith anywhere. You couldn't even sharpen your hoe or your pick or your axe without going down to Gath or one of the Philistine cities and saying, my hoe is getting dull. Can I have permission to sharpen it so I can do my gardening? That's what the Philistines did. Many a protest letter in that day was sent. People didn't, they protest, but they were afraid of their own government. In 1776, the American colonists were afraid of the British government. They were afraid of their own government. And I hear people talk today about they're afraid of their own government. They're careful what emails they send out. They're careful what emails they paste and copy and send to others. They're careful what they say. I sit with people sometimes in a restaurant. We're talking about things that are going on in this world. And they kind of look around and see what's behind them in the other booth before they share something they don't like about what the government's doing today. We're becoming afraid of our own government. And they were afraid of the British government. So they'd write letters to the Parliament. They'd write letters to King George. And they would protest. But they would sign the letters Oliver Cromwell. Now, for those of you who know, Oliver Cromwell beheaded a previous king in England, Charles I, and they were letting King George know that, you know, if he keeps this up, Oliver Cromwell, at least the spirit of Oliver Cromwell, is still alive. And I'm going to tell you something. You may not be familiar with the idea of writing a letter to those who govern over you and signing Oliver Cromwell, but King George knew what that meant. And I would advise today, if you ever write a letter to the President of the United States, do not sign it Oliver Cromwell. You'll have the FBI and the Secret Service on your doorstep in a heartbeat. That's a threat. And the colonists meant it to be that way. Patrick Henry was one, we all know his name, and this give me liberty or give me death. Great, great speech that he made. He had another good name. A good name is more precious than riches. And Patrick Henry, he was raised a Presbyterian. He declared there is a just God who presides over the destinies of all nations. He was Reformed. Presides over the destinies of all nations. And He will raise up friends to fight our battles for us. The battle is not to the strong, Ecclesiastes 9:11, said Patrick Henry. Patrick Henry, you should be familiar with that name. But if you're not, how about James McHenry? James McHenry, famous Fort McHenry. How many here have been to Fort McHenry? Okay, it was named after Colonel James McHenry. He's buried in the Presbyterian Church down off of Green Street, Westminster Presbyterian Church. They've got the plaque up there and the whole bit of James McHenry, one of our founding fathers, signer of the Constitution, one of the two Jameses. Now, if you've been to Fort McHenry, and they give you a little speech and they give you a little tours and you ask some questions, did anybody ever tell you that James McHenry was the president of the Bible Society? I bet they forgot that one. I'm sure they know it. And I'm sure they wish they it would tell every group that comes to Fort McHenry about it. But they just forgot about it, I'm sure. And Francis Scott Key, of course, that's a different war. Also a great Christian, a Methodist. They built a church on his property down in Baltimore City. You go down and visit, there's a plaque right there on this spot. Is that the house of Francis Scott Key? I think it was his daughter's house, actually. But no, it was his. When he died on that spot. That's why they built the church there. But our founding father's Christian? Oh, I don't know about that. James McHenry. Signed our Constitution. He spent 2 years in a British prison. He was captured during the American Revolutionary War. He spent 2 years in prison, got out on an exchange, went back, joined General Washington, and continued. He was a surgeon, a medic. President of the... Actually, it was the Baltimore Bible Society. You'd think at least they would tell you that. If you live in Baltimore, he was president of the Baltimore Bible Society. He was their first president, by the way. He started it. George Washington would face a lot of battle defeats. He'd face hunger. The officers with George Washington would mix the hair powder in water to make a thick soup. Yuck. As prisoners, some of the men that were captured by the British, they weren't fed, they starved to death, they were dying, and so some of them ate their shoes to stay alive. Some ate their fingers to stay alive in the British prison ships. Inflation was so bad in the colonies that a keg of rum cost $8,000. 6 weeks later, the empty keg cost $12,000. Wow, time of inflation, that was really bad. That's why they said not worth the Continental. Money wasn't worth anything back then. So Washington faced all of that, plus the cold and the Indians and the German mercenaries and the traitors and the backstabbers, the financial woes, assassination attempts on his life, and mutiny. Sounds a little bit like the Apostle Paul. In deaths off, in journeys off, in perils off, robbers off, my own countrymen of the heathen in the wilderness, among false brethren, weariness, painfulness, and watchings often, in hunger and thirst, and fasting often, in cold and nakedness. 2 Corinthians 11, but it sounds like George Washington, what he went through. Heard the story of Washington throw the silver dollar across the Delaware. I don't know if that one's true, but I do know one thing's true. He crossed the Delaware Christmas night and stormed the Hessian troops. The Hessian troops, they were, as I mentioned a couple weeks ago, the Hessian troops that were hired by the British, these were the shock troops of Europe. They were the tough, they were the shock troops, and they were across the Delaware River. And Washington gets the idea of Christmas night when everybody's kind of relaxed and they're maybe drinking and celebrating a little bit. Nobody wants to be on post Christmas night. It's in the middle of a practical blizzard anyway. And he sends his men across the ice floes of the Delaware River, and they shock them. And they come in firing and shooting. He's got a small group, and he takes out a group, 10 times his size. I think it was 3,000 Hessians that were captured or killed, and not killed, but captured and destroyed. And many died. And I think Washington lost like 12 men. It was quite a defeat against the Hessians. Colonel Knox says that night that the British, these Hessian troops who were hired by the British, they were in such a fright as we attacked them. They scurried out in confusion. It was not unlike what you might see at the sound of the last trump in 1 Corinthians 52, where everybody, oh my goodness, what's going on? And everybody's just fleeing and running around and in a panic if you're not saved. Our founding fathers, who had a good name, James, Frank, James, and John, and Matthew, and Stephen, had good names, willing to sacrifice. And Christ had greater love in no man than this. The man laid on his life for his friends, John 15 and 13. And so these men were willing to do that. I mentioned earlier Molly Pitcher. Molly means Mary, but Molly Pitcher, you know the story about her, I think, during the battle. As the men were dying, it was a hot day, 99 degrees, it was hot, and the men were collapsing in dead faints. They're loading the cannons, and the cannons are very hot as well, and the heat. And Molly Pitcher was there. A lot of the women were there. They followed their husbands from battlefield to battlefield, and they're running down. They're getting pitchers of water and bringing them up and giving the water to the colonists so they can drink some fresh water to cool themselves while they're fighting the British. And some of the water was poured on the cannons to cool down the cannons. And Molly Pitcher's doing all this, and she comes back with a pitcher of water, and her husband's laying across the cannon. He's wounded. She doesn't know if he's dead or alive. She pushes his body aside, and she begins to stroke the cannons and fill the cannons and fire the cannons herself. Molly Pitcher. Molly Pitcher. Her two oldest brothers were named Joseph and Yahshua. But they told you that, didn't they, when you went on the tour up there in Philadelphia? I'm sure they told you that. And Betsy Ross, who made that first flag, she has a good name. She sewed the first Continental flag. She buried two of her husbands during the American Revolutionary War. Her first husband's name was John, Bible name, John Ross. And John Ross, if you ever go up there, they'll show you the Continental flag, and they'll tell you about Betsy Ross. And they might tell you that she lost two husbands during the American Revolutionary War. But they probably won't tell you their first husband, John Ross, her name Betsy Ross. Her first husband, John Ross, he was the son of a preacher man. But they probably will leave that out too. Wouldn't want you to know that the history of our founding fathers is very Christian. And how about the little boy, the 13-year-old boy? His name was Andy, or Andrew. Good Bible name. British soldiers capture him. They think he's a spy. And they start slapping him around, knocking him around. And he is a spy. They were right. But they couldn't get any information out of him. So finally the British colonel says, "I want you to shine my boots." And little Andy, some of you know him better as Andrew Jackson, 13 years old, he told the colonel not on his life. And the colonel took out his saber and swung it at him, left a scar across his forehead and face that he carried into the White House, President Andrew Jackson. He swore when he was older and got big, he'd take vengeance on these British cur. 13-year-old kid. Wow. 40 years later, in the Battle of New Orleans, he got his wish, didn't he? Fort Jackson is named after him today. Fort McHenry is named after James McHenry. Andrew Jackson said, "The Bible, it's a rock upon which our republic rests." Got saved in his latter years in the White House. He had a godly woman. She was really saved. Andrew Jackson wasn't for the most of his life, but he was in his latter years. Some great names on Memorial Day for us to remember. Great names, remember what our founding fathers, who they were, what they were like. But I left one name out. And there is another name that is above every name, Philippians 2:9. Jesus the Christ. On Memorial Day, ought we not to remember that He laid down His life for us? Greater love is no man than this. He lays down His life for a friend. He laid down His life for our souls. A name above every name. And again, we read in Acts 4 and 12, "None other name given under heaven whereby man must be saved." Buddha won't save you. Muhammad won't save you. There's only one name given under heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ, the one who made it all in 6 days. The one who made it all. The one that owns it all. And the one who paid it all for our souls. On Memorial Day, how can we not mention the name of the Lord Jesus Christ? And isn't that what a communion supper is all about? It's a memorial service. "This do in remembrance of me." It's a memorial service. And so I'd ask our elders and our Deacon Mike, if they join us up here today as we distribute the elements for our memorial service, communion service, in remembrance of a name greater than any name under heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ.